We are entering next year in a couple days is election season. Of course, we've been doing that a lot this past year as well, but it really kicks into high gear in 2020. And the title of the lesson today, in case you are you didn't get an outline, is Let Brotherly Love Continue. If you're familiar with the with what we've been talking about in the last several weeks, we've been looking at the Christian graces that are found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And the one we're on now is called brotherly kindness. With all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. And so there's a distinction between brotherly kindness and love, which we'll get to perhaps a little later in the lesson, and definitely next week when we talk about love. The term, let brotherly love continue, that is actually from Scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. And it is the same word that we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, as brotherly kindness, the same Greek word. Well, one of the definitions of that is also friendliness. And in several polls that have been conducted on what people look for in a church, one thing that consistently came up is friendliness. Friendliness, the brotherly kindness, the brotherly love that should exist among our fellow Christians. This is friendliness not only of the congregation but also of the leadership. If the leadership appears to be friendly, then that is something that some people often look for. And one thing I've noticed about this congregation, and I thank God for it, is that we tend to be a very friendly bunch. And that's a great thing, particularly to our visitors. You know, and interestingly enough, it's not the same everywhere. And not every Church of Christ that I've been to haven't always been that friendly. Many of them are, thank goodness, but some are not. But I'd like to encourage us to keep up that friendliness with today's lesson on brotherly kindness. You know, we've discussed these Christian graces. And in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, the purpose is to make our call and election sure, to make sure that we have a place in heaven with our Lord. If we practice this brotherly kindness, it will help us to be more friendly and more attractive to those looking for a church. And this can't be a one-time thing. Oh, hey, how you doing today? It's got to be something continual. This kind of brotherly love. You know, people can often tell with a visitor too if we share brotherly kindness with one another or not. There's an atmosphere that we create. Sometimes the tension that is felt in some places is palpable. Sometimes you can feel it in a particular place. And so we need to have that brotherly kindness so that it's not so that that doesn't occur. And I do believe we have that, but let us, you know, wanting to encourage us to continue that. So, let's show brotherly kindness, not just for our own sakes, but also for the sake of the gospel. This is distinguished, this brotherly love is distinguished from the agape love that we often talk about, but we'll discuss more about that in the first point and a little bit next week. So, we're going to look at 4 points. What, who, how, and why. Love those kinds of sermons where you just go through those particular questions. What is this brotherly kindness? Who should we show this brotherly kindness to? How should we show it? And why should we show it? So we're going to look at these 4 points. So what is this brotherly kindness? As I mentioned before, it is this one Greek word. And that Greek word is Philadelphia. So you might be familiar with that. It's one of the names of our cities up north, Philadelphia. And it's also a name of a city in the New Testament. We can see this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, where the book of Revelation is written to one of these churches in the town of Philadelphia in Asia. And we often understand Philadelphia to be the city of brotherly love. And that's because that's what that name means. Philadelphia, love of brothers. In Greek, we note that there are several different words that we often translate as love. You know, many times we talk about that. I don't think I've mentioned it that much here, but perhaps you've heard of a sermon or two or a lesson or two about the different words in Greek that are translated as love. But and in some sense, this particular word, Philadelphia, that's translated as brotherly kindness, could indeed be translated as brotherly love, as we see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. So perhaps the translators didn't want to double up because the next one is love. Add your faith, brotherly love, to brotherly love, love. So maybe they just didn't want to double up on that. And that's very likely. Although agape sometimes in the King James Version is translated as charity. So maybe it wouldn't have. But even so, perhaps he didn't want to double up. The word that we're looking at, so Philadelphia is broken up into, you can break that up into two words, and that's the first three letters, phil, which is first three letters in Greek, four letters in English, and it's short for phileo, which is a word, again, that's translated as love. And other ways to translate that, to treat affectionately or kindly, to welcome, to befriend. It is often associated with friendliness. And a form of this word, the noun form, is often translated as friend. So I have a friend is a philos. That is a friend. It's another word for love. Someone that you care about. Someone that you're close to. And this word is also combined with another, for that subject for today, we have that second word, adelphos, which is a brother or a sibling, depending on how it's used. The feminine form of the word could refer to a sister. So, Philadelphia is to love as a brother, to be affectionate, to be kind, to be friendly, to be welcoming. It is translated in the New Testament, in the New King James Version, and the King James Version as brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and love of the brethren. It is a little bit more personal than the agape love that we often hear about. You know, when I think about brotherly love, I can't help but to think of my own brother. I also can't help but to think of the love that my kids seem to show one another, Caroline and Seth. They're so adorable. Caroline, if you're not familiar, is two, about to turn three in a couple months. And Seth is about, is almost one and a half, not quite. But, you know, if you've spent any time with them, you know that sometimes that Caroline is just not nice towards Seth at all. She'll take toys and that he's playing with simply because he's playing with them. Sometimes they're his toys, sometimes they're her toys, sometimes they're somebody else's toys. She doesn't care. She's going to take those toys. And it's not very nice. And we have to remind her to be nice to Seth. But you know what? In the very next moment, they're hugging each other. They're holding each other. They're showing so much affection for one another. It's heartwarming and so adorable to see. You know, we've got to teach our kids self-control, but in terms of being nice to one another. But we also need to show examples of kindness, of affection, of love, because they see mommy and daddy do that. They see us doing that to them. And so they see that kindness and affection, and they want to copy that. They want to emulate that, and it's so adorable to see. They will copy what they see. And I mentioned my brother and me. Between my brother and me, you know, we had our fights. You know, we're boys, right? But we loved each other, and we still do. When we were young, we would see strife between our father and his brothers, and we swore to each other that we would never let that happen to us. We would never let anything like that divide us. We would always be brothers and share that brotherly love with one another. You see, we were intentional with our love for each other, just as we need to be intentional in our love for our fellow Christians. I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal, but just showing an example of a kind of brotherly love that we need to have. Now, does that mean we always got along? No. But it means that we never let anything get between us for too long. And if you know about some of the things that we've had to deal with, and you know that has been quite a feat. So my second point, who should we show this kindness to? Well, we should show this kindness to all of our fellow Christians, particularly those with whom we worship. You know, we could show kindness to a brother or sister who's all the way out in California, sure. But really, this is talking about what we have in our own group here, in our own congregation, the kind of brotherly love and the kindness that we share here. And it can refer to outside of your congregation, but really, isn't it more difficult to be nicer to people who are closer to you sometimes than it is to people who are far away? And we'll get into that in a second. You know, there's a song that we sometimes sing, and if I had thought about it beforehand, I would have asked Sam to lead this, and that's Take Time to Be Holy. Take Time to Be Holy. It's a great song. I love that song. And one of the lines in there says, make friends of God's children. Make friends of God's children. And that's the idea that brotherly kindness engenders. That's the kind of idea that we're talking about here. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man who is friendly must himself be friendly. Or a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You've got to be friendly in order to have friends, right? You can't be, we just watched The Muppet Christmas Carol the other day. You can't be Ebenezer Scrooge and expect to have friends. He certainly didn't. So we've got to be friendly in order to have friends. If you continue that verse, he says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If we are brothers in Christ, sometimes we'll stick closer to our brother in Christ than we will with our biological relatives. And sometimes that's the case. Be friendly and make friends with one another. But the problem with that, sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. The problem is that churches are made up of different kinds of personalities. There are some people that you will get along with very well. That is almost certain. You'll get along with someone very well. But it's almost as certain that you will not get along with somebody else. You know, the people that you get along with, these people are easy to show brotherly kindness to, brotherly love to. It's the people that you don't get along with, that's the problem. So, how would you handle someone like that who's outside of the church? If you're not, you know, if you're in your workplace or at school, how do you handle that kind of thing? It's kind of nice in school because in a few months your schedule will change, you may never see that person. But in work, you know, you might, it depends on your kind of work, but you're very likely going to see that person very often. So how do you deal with this person? You probably would avoid them as much as possible, right? But how should we treat our fellow Christian? Should we avoid a brother in Christ, someone who Christ died for? Should we avoid them like we might somebody who hasn't experienced that? Well, some do take more of an effort to be friendly. So how do we do that? Third point, how do we show this kindness? As I said before, sometimes it comes naturally. There are some whose foibles that you don't mind and who don't mind your foibles. You know, we all have foibles. We all have things that we do that might rub somebody the wrong way. And we all have those kind of things, those foibles, idiosyncrasies, little things that might annoy somebody. I know I do. And I know that there are some who annoy me. I'm not saying anybody here. but that has happened to me in the past. And I thank God that over time I've been able to decrease that. And hopefully I can share some of that with you today. You know, these people, these are the easiest. The people who get along, whom you get along with, they are the easiest to deal with. But, you know, if it's easy, where's your reward? If it's easy, where's your reward? Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? If it's easy, there's no reward for that. It was one of the first things that was taught, and we see that Paul telling the Thessalonians this very thing in 1 Thessalonians verses chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia, concerning this, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And that's agape, love one another. It's a different kind of love, but even so. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. So it's not just their local congregation, but all in that area of Macedonia that Thessalonica is in. And then he says, but we urge you, brethren, you're already doing this, but we urge you that you increase more and more. Continue to show brotherly kindness and get better and better at it. There's always room to improve. While Paul didn't have to really write them about it, he still did. he still mentioned this brotherly love, this Philadelphia, and that they should do it more. They should increase it. But it's not so easy to do this for everyone. Remember Proverbs 18:24. He who has friends must himself be friendly. Be friendly. And this could mean all manner of things. It kind of depends on your personality, what it means for you to be friendly. For me, it means not to be stingy with my smiles. It means not to be stingy with laughter. It means offering handshakes and, if it's appropriate, offer a hug. Sometimes it's not appropriate. There are some people who don't like hugs, and that's certainly the case. And some people that... Well, you just don't want to, it's not a good idea to hug them. But if it's appropriate, offer these things. And don't turn it down if it's offered. And that's, again, for me, how I show kindness. It could be different for you. But do show kindness. Do be friendly. One of the passages that, well, one of the things that we often get in trouble with is our mouths. In showing kindness, sometimes our mouths really get us into trouble. And so one verse that I have really tried to work on my whole life, ever since I read this verse, it's one of those verses that I really have been striving to work on. And it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1, verse 19. James 1 and verse 19. I've been trying to work on that ever since I saw this verse as a young Christian. And I like to think I've gotten a little bit better. Am I perfect at doing that? No, ask my wife. No, I am not perfect at that. Don't ask my wife. I am not perfect at that, no. But I like to think I'm a little better than I was last year. And I like to think I'm a little better than I was the year before that as well. It's a work in progress. James himself talks about how difficult it is to tame the tongue a little bit later in his book in James chapter 3. So it's not an easy thing. You're not going to be perfect at it overnight. I know I am not, but I try, and I pray that you will work on that as well. Being slow to wrath is a big part of that too. This requires patience. You know, we talked about perseverance, sometimes translated as patience, a few weeks ago. But that's not the kind of patience we're talking about. This is not the perseverance with situations or things, but a long suffering that is required in dealing with people. Is there anyone that you felt like you were suffering long, just hanging around with, just talking to? Sometimes that's the case. And if you haven't, well, God bless you. But sometimes people get under our skin. And that's the truth. And we need to make sure that we can exercise this long suffering. You know, Colossians 4 and verse 6 says that we need to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. This is what we should do. So when we do that, we need to have our speech with grace. And in Ephesians, the parallel passage, it says, we may impart grace to the hearers. And that grace teaches us, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, to live righteously and godly and soberly. So let us also be gracious when we listen to others. We don't always know what they've been through. And while your experiences, they don't excuse bad behavior, and I want to emphasize that, just because you've had a bad day, it doesn't excuse bad behavior. A bad day, a bad year, a bad decade, it doesn't excuse bad behavior, but it might help you explain it so that you can handle it better. You know, often the more you get to know someone, the more you can tolerate their foibles. Not always the case. Sometimes it just makes it worse. But sometimes, the more you get to know someone and get to see something that you like about someone, the more you can tolerate them a bit better, and then maybe even love them. You might have heard this story before about the first time Victoria and I met. We did not have great first impressions of one another. She thought I was a dweeb, and I thought she had no personality. Well, as I got to know her, I found out I was wrong. She had plenty of personality. As she got to know me, she found out she was right. But she grew to know me better and to love me despite, perhaps even because of my foible, because of being a dweeb. But it's one of those things where if you get to know someone, sometimes their idiosyncrasies don't bother you quite so much. You see, you can't control other people. You can't. As much as you try, as much as you want to influence them for good, and you can try, but you can't really control them. As much as you can, as much as you try, the only thing you can control is your reaction, is your kindness, and your attitude toward them. In one situation, not with my wife, but some other situation, I simply decided that I wasn't going to argue anymore with this person. And instantly, things got better. I realize it doesn't always work that way. But sometimes all it takes is a decision to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I will be friendly, but I'm not going to argue anymore. Sometimes it's just that simple. Not all the time, I understand. But sometimes it is. Be resolved not to be offended, not to be turned away. You see, we are all a work in progress, aren't we? We're all trying, even the most mature of us Christians, we've got some things we're working on. We're all a work in progress. So let us be gracious toward one another. Another passage that talks about this, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul writes, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, Philadelphia, and honor, giving preference to one another. He says to be kindly affectionate. Now, this word is typically used as the love between parents and children. Again, kindly affectionate is one word in the Greek, very similar. It combines two words. It's so strong, it combines two words for love in Greek. Philos and storge. These are two different words for love, and it combines these. We need to be kindly affectionate. Storge is the love that you would have for family, for children, for parents, for your spouse. It's a familial kind of love. And Paul amplifies this by adding another word for love in front of that, the love of friends. So you might love your parents a certain way, but you need to love them as that love other folks in the church as a parent, as a family member, but also one that you like. Because you can't choose your family, right? But even so, we need to be loving towards them. We need to be loving. Be kindly affectionate. Philos storge. Philos storge. Don't be inappropriate with your love. And that's another aspect as well. For instance, if I were to walk up to somebody and treat them as I would treat my wife, well, that's not how it should be. That is an inappropriate show of love. Let's not be inappropriate with this, but be friendly with someone with a brotherly love. We do this in part, as Paul says here in Romans 12:10, by giving preference to one another. We put their desires over yours. We put their desires over ours, not being selfish and thinking only of ourselves. We need to show them the utmost respect, whether we perceive that it is deserved or not, whether it is reciprocated or not. Again, easy to show love to someone who loves you. Easy to show respect to someone who respects you. But how do you show respect to someone who doesn't respect you? How do you show love for someone who doesn't love you? Well, that's the tough part. We need to make that decision to show that love, to show that respect. Man, that seems so tough. I don't know if I can do that. Why should I do that? Why should I work on this? Well, let us consider why we should do this to one another. And here's a few reasons, not necessarily all of them, but a few of them that I came up with. We certainly don't have time to go over all of them. But as I mentioned earlier, kindness, or the lack thereof, is palpable. You can feel it in the air. And, you know, that's not a pleasant place to worship. That's not a pleasant place to go to every Lord's Day. Whenever there's a lack of kindness around, you know, there may still be some people who worship there out of a sense of duty or obligation, but you know, it's not going to last. People will be there. People will detect whenever they visit. They will be able to detect the kindness or lack thereof. And we don't want to drive anyone away because we are lacking in this brotherly love. You know, and as I said, I don't think that's a problem here. And I thank God for that. But keep it up. Don't let this election year get you getting nasty with one another. We need to show that brotherly love despite whatever's going on in the political world and the world outside. Keep it up and get better. We serve a God who's higher than any mayor, than any governor, than any senator, than any president. We serve him. We serve God. Let us keep it that way. Just as Paul urged the Thessalonians to increase more and more in their brotherly love. We are to be Christians. Another reason. We are to be Christians. We are to be Christ-like. In fact, the word Christian means a little Christ. We need to be someone who's just like Jesus to one another. We are to show the light of Christ wherever we go. And it includes our interactions with our fellow Christians. We are to be Christ to each other, for each other, helping each other as Christ would. We need to be like Christ to somebody else. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 mentions this as well. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In sincere love of the brethren, Philadelphia, love, agape, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We do this because we have had our souls purified and we've obeyed the truth. That's why. As one brother put it, we are saved, what it means to purify our souls and to have obeyed the truth. We are saved for some holy purpose. And here, in this passage, it says that the love of the brethren is identified as that holy purpose. That's why we've obeyed the truth. That's why our souls have been purified, so that we can have a sincere love of the brethren. That word sincere in the New King James, in the King James, it's the word unfeigned, something that isn't fake. And literally, it's simply not hypocritical. And that's what that means. It isn't fake. It isn't a fake kindness, a fake brotherly love. It is genuine. So our love for one another must be real. Man, you can't fake that. You can't fake love for one another. We've got to actually show it and work on that in ourselves so that it will come out, so that we do show that love for one another, that sincere love. But one reason for our kindness is because that's our purpose as Christians, having been born again by the incorruptible word of God, as we see in the next verse. Finally, a reason for us to show this brotherly kindness is because it's one more step, if you can call them steps, one more action that we can take to make our call and election sure, to make sure that we will never stumble, to make sure that we will have that place in heaven with our Lord. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness, it's so vital if a church is expected to thrive. You see, without it, people aren't going to want to be here. As I said, there are some who may stay here if this were a problem here. There are some who would stay out of a sense of duty or obligation. But you see, we won't grow if we let a lack of kindness come into the church. That will be palpable and we won't grow. And many will be lost through attrition. People will move away. People will pass away. People will just decide to worship someplace else. What the writer of Hebrews says, he says to let brotherly love continue. Let us let it happen. Let us make it continue. Let us keep up the brotherly love that we have. And as Paul wrote in Thessalonians, increase more and more. We might not all be the best of friends. And I'm not saying we should be. We can work on that and try to be, but we're not. I mean, reality says we're not all going to be the best of friends. But we can still be friendly and kind to one another. Let it be a genuine friendliness. Let it not be hypocritical. Personalities or circumstances, again, might not bring us close to one another. But we should work at being welcoming, at being kind, and at being friendly to every brother and sister in Christ that we see. Of course, we must exercise wisdom. You know, don't be overly friendly. You know, don't be inappropriate with it. But still, keep in mind, everyone has foibles, even you. Even me, I know I do. We all have our own issues and their own problems. We all have our own problems to work on. So, as the song says, let us make friends of God's children. But before we can have that purpose of having a sincere love for our brethren, we must first purify ourselves, as 1 Peter 1:22 says. We must first purify ourselves by obeying the truth. That indicates there is something that we must do to be saved. There are some people who say, oh, there's nothing you can do to be saved. God saves you automatically. Well, he does save you, but there is something you must do to be saved. Looking at the examples and acts of those who have obeyed the truth, they all believed and were baptized. Every single one of them believed and were baptized into Christ. We can tell from other passages, see evidence of this in their lives, that they are to repent and confess the name of Christ as well. That's what we must do in order to obey the truth, to have our souls purified, so that we can truly love the brethren with sincerely. Will you obey that truth this morning? If you haven't done so, I encourage you to study with us if you need to, so that you can understand what you need to do through Scripture. But if you've done that and you feel like you need to, and you understand, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you to do so. If you need to repent of your sins and confess his name, please do so. And if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, please do so. We can baptize you this morning if we need to. If you feel that you need to, if you understand what the Bible says about what we need to do to be saved, please make that commitment this morning. If you need to make things right with God, if you've already done all these things and you need to make things right with God, you know what you need to do. Please come forward if you have a need, as we stand and as we sing.